Thank you, David. Been a little awkward up here praying for myself that way. So, yeah. All right. It's good to see you all. Let's get started. Anybody still need a handout for this week? If so, raise your hand. Okay. Well, let's get started with this. How many of you have ever seen this type of milk in the grocery store, Fairlife? Okay, a couple of you have seen this. Have any of you drank any of it? No, nobody. Okay. Well, this company's owned by Coca-Cola, and the last 3 years they've spent $100 million a year on advertising this product. So you people have been immune to $300 million worth of advertising. Okay. This is actually the first bottle of this that I ever bought, and it's about half again as expensive as regular milk, and so the only reason I bought it was because I wanted to use it as an object lesson in today. So Shelley and I have enjoyed chocolate milk for the last week. So what's the deal with this Fairlife thing? It has 50% more protein than regular milk. So do they breed cows to give milk that has 50% more protein? How does this work? Well, actually, and it also doesn't have any milk sugar in it, no lactose, which you've heard people say that they have trouble digesting milk sugar, and so they don't drink milk. So you're supposed to be able to drink this if you have trouble with lactose. Well, the secret of this product is filtering. So you know that for why is anybody laughing? These are things I look at night for fun, you know. So yeah. For hundreds of years we have skimmed the cream off of milk to make butter and ice cream and so on, and that's right up here where you take the cream off, okay? And then after that, you have skim milk, which some of us have consumed for years, thinking that it would help our hearts. But about 20 years ago, we figured out that we could filter out the protein in milk. And the various proteins in milk are used for all kinds of different purposes. So in a product like this, they filter out all the milk, or all the protein from the milk. And then real recently, we figured out how to do a high-speed filter actually down at the molecular level to filter out the lactose, the sugar. So after you get done filtering all of this stuff out of the milk, in the food science world, you have this thing called permeate, but really that's just whitish gray colored water. There's nothing left in it. All the sugar's out, all the protein's out, all the cream's out. There's nothing there. But then they start adding back in whatever they want. So in this particular case, they start with this worthless grayish white water, and they start adding back in regular sugar, sucrose, rather than, there's no lactose in this anymore, so they sweeten it with regular table sugar. They add in twice as much protein as what was there normally, and then you end up with a product like this. I can see that you're as thrilled as I am about that. I mean, this is fantastic. Well, so anyhow, this filtering thing, you're going to laugh at this, but when I go to the grocery store and I'm in the dairy aisle to get my half gallon of regular 2% milk, and I look up and on the shelf I see this Fairlife product and I know how it's produced with all of this filtering, I think about the ways in which people or our culture tries to filter the Bible. Now, I know you're going to say I'm weird about thinking this, but while I'm sitting there in the dairy aisle, Joe Albright's just smiling at me. Crazy Dave Swartz. Okay, so The cream is the easiest thing to filter out because it's really big and thick and, you know, big globules that are pretty easy to skim off. You don't need a microscopic filter to do that. And so what's one of the big chunks of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that one of the first things that gets filtered out by people? Not Leviticus. What? Where did that come from? All right, creation, because it's part of a more general sense of miraculous type things, okay? Anything that's miraculous, including creation, including the virgin birth, and all of the miracles of Christ, you know, that's one of the first things that gets filtered out, because that's just seems like it's part of other native cultures' myths, and it's just, you know, not reality. Can't believe that with a science-based culture or whatever. Okay, what's something else that gets filtered out? David? Oh, the singularity of salvation. Absolutely. Okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Okay, that gets filtered out. That can't possibly be. That's not loving. Okay. And who said that, David? That guy, Jesus, right? And what did we learn from Doran's last sermon series on John? What was he consistently talking about chapter after chapter? It's what Jesus said, right? His outrageous claims about being God. Okay? So, of course, this idea of the singularity of salvation fits into a larger group of things that are filtered out of the Bible, which is the claims of Christ. Okay? So, after we filter out, if this is the Bible coming through our milk plant here, and we filter out all the miracles, and then we come down here and we filter out the claims of Christ, and then we filter out other things, hey, what are we left with at the end? The gray water, which has any value? No. Okay. So, the next time you're in the dairy case at your favorite grocery store, wherever that is, and you see Fairlife on the dairy case, and you all have resisted Coca-Cola's marketing campaign for their product, but you can think about how this filtering goes on in our culture. And in the end, it's a purposeful thing when they filter it out, that there's nothing left and that there's no value. And so it's not by accident then that we see that these churches who have started to filter out a lot of the claims in the Bible and portions of the Bible, that in the end their ministry is not effective. And that's for a lot of reasons. But one reason is you have nothing of value to base your ministry on when you start filtering out big chunks of Scripture. So that's something you can talk to your kids about and use this very effective object lesson that I brought into Sunday school today. How does it taste? I think it's... You want me to bring some in for you next week or something? Is that? I think it tasted fine. Shelley said it tasted terrible, so we obviously won't be buying any more of it. But as I say, but. Oh, yes, fair is stupid. Fair life is stupid. There you go. I'm on tape as saying so. Very good, Doran. Very good. Okay, enough of that. Let's move on. There is, as much fun as we're making of this, there is seriousness to this when people start filtering out. Now, one of the things we have to check ourselves on, and you should constantly be measuring any ministry by this, is do they teach and instruct in the whole Word of God? Because actually, among Christians, there's a bunch of filtering goes on as well. We actually filter stuff too at times. You've known individuals and you've known ministries that they'll take the Bible and they'll start here, and the first thing they filter out is everything about the end times. And then they don't care what happens the rest of the Bible. They just want to sit here. It's just like filtering the cream out and eating pure butter with nothing else. There are people who will filter out everything to do about eschatology, and then that's all they want to talk about, is when the seventh seal is going to happen and when the trumpets are going to blow and all this. Okay, how about being a good dad to your kids? You know, well, we don't care about that because we filtered out eschatology stuff, and that's what we care about. So, you know, we are guilty a little bit of some of this filtering at times on our own, and there's other things that people will filter out so that they can camp down on that and focus on that to the exclusion of other biblical wisdom and truth. So this filtering stuff goes both ways. All right, enough of that. Let's move on. I want to return to what we talked a little bit about last week just by review and then expand on a little bit. You remember we talked about the fact that some of this truth that we see in Deuteronomy is hard to get a grip on, especially for our kids, even for ourselves, when we don't have a good foundation of who God is. And so our purpose here is to, brick by brick, build a solid foundation, understanding of who God is. And then these verses rest on that foundation. And we can agree then that this is a loving God who gives us these commands. And I want to return to this Deuteronomy 22:5 for a minute. Because Doran said something last week that I think we want to have a few minutes of discussion on. Remember last week we looked at this verse, Deuteronomy 22:5, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Doesn't sound very loving, but it sounds very current based on our culture and the attempt at gender confusion and a complete abdication of gender roles in the understanding of our culture. So this is an important verse for us to think about. And last week, if you remember, Doran said, well, you know, it's interesting because 30 years ago, you wondered why God would write all of these different commandments, including this one from Deuteronomy 22:5, because you just really didn't see it so much in society. Now you see it, and now you realize why God writes some of these things. Well, let's expand on that thought for a minute, because that was a really excellent thought that Doran said last week in class. So if we believe that Deuteronomy is a covenant of love, that ultimately everything that's written there is out of love for his people, based on what we see with all of this gender confusion and with this transgender stuff in our society today, how do we say, or how do we, what do we say that knowing that this verse is love, that this prohibition against gender confusion, that God is really making that commandment and that prohibition from a sense of love based on what we see expressed in our culture today, as there are more and more people around us who fall into this sin. How is it love? David? Okay, that may be true. This verse isn't necessarily talking about the sin of homosexuality on the surface. David? Okay. Okay, so there's a lack of peace in someone's life, all right? So fundamentally, someone who is rejecting their biological gender is doing what? Denying reality, right? Okay. What do you have to say about someone who consistently tries to deny reality? Doran?
Well, two things. One is that Scripture says each of us has gone astray and turned to his own way.
Okay.
And so we're prone to get lost. The other part is that the judgment of God resides upon man and his sin. So actually, this law is a remediation of man's sin, and it's also an instructor of how lost he is and his need for a Savior.
Okay. Yep. Good point. Okay, well, what do we know about the interaction of people who are pursuing any kind or flavor of a transgender lifestyle and their mental health? What do we know about the interaction of that? They're not well. Okay, we would say they're not well. Okay. All right. Don't we know that there is a much higher incidence of attempted suicide among transgender populations than the normal population? All right, so that speaks to mental health challenges, which speaks to the fact that this is a group of people who are getting up every day and consistently trying to deny reality. If you have someone who consistently is trying to deny reality, there is a mental health issue to that. So this verse is, so based on what Doran said last week about the fact that now we understand, because we live in a post-Christian culture, and we start seeing the outworkings of these sins, which are promoted, as it says at the end of Romans 1, where all of these sins are actually encouraged and promoted. So we start to see more actual examples of where these sins lead. We can understand why Deuteronomy is a covenant of love, and why individual commandments and prohibitions are loving. And in this particular case, we see it because we know that there is a much greater chance of incidences of mental health challenges and suicide among people who are doing this, who are trying to deny reality. Are you following my train of thought on that? I see a few nods. Yes, Josh.
God wants us to respect these different masculine and feminine roles,
control stuff. I think we have the ketone back. What is it? How is? Because obviously, like guys, creates humans are different from an animal. So there's more than just male and female. We're masculine, feminine. We're reflecting the Trinity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So there's like, what does it mean physically to be masculine and what is feminine, and how does that honor God? And I think, you know, here he's almost trying to put those laws kind of and situate those and respect those roles. So it's also like kind of that. What does it mean?
Right, and I think that gets to part of why he uses such strong language of this is an abomination. And, you know, last week Charlie and I were having a discussion about the fact that, well, at another church in an urban area, there might be men who would come to church wearing things that no man at CLC would feel comfortable walking out of the house with. And that, you know, is that really, you know, how do we judge that or look at that? And really, it gets back to what you're saying, that the purpose of this verse, in the end, is not deciding what shade of pink you should wear or not wear as a man or whatever, but more based on maintaining those clear roles, because that's so critical to society. Mm-hmm. So remember that in Deuteronomy, this idea of covenant of love, it's focused on two things. One, the individual and their relationship with God and those around them. And secondly, the society. Because often when crimes are committed and there has to be punishment or payment for the crime, it's not just this concept that the individual pays the punishment for the crime they've done, but that there has to be some kind of payment to remove the evil from the community. That's sort of a concept that we have trouble getting our hands around here in America. That there is this sense of, if I sin, I'm bringing this sin to the community, not just to myself. As Americans, we're so individualistic. We think we have this relationship with God, and it doesn't really matter how I live my life, because that's not going to affect, if I sin, that's not going to affect Jim Ray or Ed Zering, okay? But there's a sense in which it does, because when God sovereignly places us in a group of believers, the way we live affects people in that body. You should have a sense of that. That your sin is not only an affront primarily and foremost to God that you need to confess, but that if you decide to start living in sin and walking in sin, that ends up ultimately affecting everyone in this body. And for me, at least, that also helps me, and I need all the help I can when I'm tempted to sin, that I don't want to do that. That in the end, I don't want to have a negative effect on other people here in this body. And you should have that in your head as well. Okay. All right, so we talked about the fact that people who follow this, who start walking into this transgender or gender confusion, eventually have more incidences of mental illness. Back to what David said earlier, people who walk into a transgender lifestyle end up often in a homosexual lifestyle. Not always, and not initially, but eventually many do. So this commandment and prohibition is love, because it's saying, look, this is where this leads individually, and also for a community, we don't want this confusion of gender roles. Because God has prescribed this specific role to play, as Josh said. Okay? So all of that plays into a verse like this. David. Mm-hmm. And so that's why you start to see that a lot of this, and this is true for many sins, where you as you continue to walk in that sin, your sense of reality continues to disappear. This reminds me of, and in our culture today, you know, with just this particular transgender issue, you know, we are being encouraged or told or demanded that we use the proper pronouns when we address people. So here's a lady who now wants to be known as a man, and so therefore you're not allowed to say she. You must, when you're referring to that person, if they decide to use traditional pronouns, they may make up their own pronouns. But the fact is that all of our culture is cranking out this idea that you had better be sensitive and use the right pronoun. That totally reminds me of the end of Romans 1, where they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. So, you know, specifically talking about this transgender stuff, that if someone keeps saying to me, no, you can't use the pronoun she, that person now wants to be identified as a man, you must use the pronoun he with them, then all of these other people are complicit in this denial of reality. You just see it. You just see the Word of God being, you know, lived out. This document that was written so many years ago. But sin and the human condition, it makes it relevant to today. Yes?
It's not just a denial of reality. It's actually a rejection of God.
It is.
Because God created them a certain way.
At fundamentally, Charlie, you're right. Yep. Yep. Right. Yep.
And so people that aren't rooted in faith and don't understand God will reject this and believe it's okay.
Mm-hmm. Mr. Schwartz, isn't that what all sin is, though, at its root? It's a rebellion against God. So even our pride would be saying, well, no, I know my way is best. That's denying God's reality of saying that His way is best.
Mm-hmm. All right, wisdom beyond his years here with Luke Verlin this morning. Very good, yes, that's right. That's true. Okay, that all sin ultimately is a rejection of God. Remember the second or third week of this class, we looked at that verse in Galatians, which talks about that the modern form of idolatry is selfishness and greed and self-centeredness, that we place ourselves and that selfishness becomes our own God, that Paul now says that's idolatry. This is exactly what Luke's talking about here. So you're right, Luke. There's nothing special about this transgender thing except that it is this current raging topic in our post-Christian culture, and so it's a good one to use as an example. But so Luke's asking what our response is to this topic. So first of all, we have to make sure that in our own minds we have very clear and have talked through with ourselves and with our family around the table about what the truth is regarding this issue. And that's what the conversations, men, you as leaders of the family, you should be sure that there's truth being shared. You should be intentional about the fact that there should be truth being shared at your supper table with your family when your kids are home. Okay? And you do that in a way that's not really obnoxious, but you have conversations about this sort of thing around the table so that your family gets instructed on biblical truth related to these types of cultural issues. That's the first thing you respond with, Luke, making sure yourself it's straight in your own head, making sure your family understands and has biblically grounded answers. And then you just never know, because the Lord doesn't telegraph to you in bright lights that today you're going to have the opportunity to talk to a transgender person. You know, but you have to be prepared to have an answer for the truth that's in you when that occurs. So, all right. Other comments? Yes, Carolyn. So when we have, in a situation like that where you actually have the opportunity to develop a relationship, that is because we're supposed to be showing the love of Christ to people, that having a relationship with someone like that is absolutely biblical. And I'm glad that... Yeah, so that's excellent that Charity used that as an opportunity then to bring biblical truth to him. Yeah. All right. Well, we are unfortunately at the end of our time. This discussion went a lot further than what I was hoping to. So hold on to your handouts. And next week, I promise, we'll start back with this legal system stuff, which is very interesting. I won't talk about milk next week, and we'll get right into it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we confess that it just takes tremendous wisdom for us to live daily lives in our culture, to be confronted with the selfishness of the unbelieving world in so many ways, not just in what we were talking about here today, Lord, but in People are just so self-centered in their pursuits and in their thinking. And Lord, we confess at times we often don't reflect your love to the world because we ourselves tend to be self-centered. And Father, we confess that to you this morning. And just out of a sense of humility, with understanding our own weakness, ask for your strength through the leading of the Spirit to express your love in ways that reflect well on you, and at the same time stand for truth in a world that increasingly wants to deny reality and to reject your authority over all things. So, Father, we do pray for that strength and wisdom and for the guiding of the Spirit as we work and live in the marketplace. Thank you for this time together and the encouragement it is to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you in church.